Amen. Amen. What a day that's going to be when we see him face to face. Isn't that going to be something? Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please, and we're going to turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke, Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 9, verse 37, if you will. This evening, if Miss Judy Chamberlain would like to meet with the nursery workers after the evening service, right after the evening service. I don't know where she wanted to meet them with, I guess we'll figure that out. Probably right in the nursery, maybe, because it won't be a long meeting. But all our nursery workers, new and ones who've been here a while, whatever, but all our nursery workers, if you could meet Miss Judy Chamberlain this evening right after the evening service. And we could use a few gentlemen as well after the evening service tonight. We're going to clear out these first three classrooms over here. We're getting new carpet in there. We had voted on that, so we're getting new carpet along the side here. And you pray for us. We're going to put new carpet in the office this week. That means we've got to move everything out of the library and the file cabinets and all that stuff. That's going to be fun. But anyway, that's all this week. But if we could have a few folks help us clear out these first three classrooms, which really shouldn't be too hard, because there's just some chairs and things like that right after the evening service, I'd appreciate that. Luke chapter 9, if you will, please, verse number 37. Of course, the transfiguration has just happened. And they saw Elijah and Moses and Christ in their glorified bodies, and they come down off of the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says, verse 37, it came to pass that on the next day, after the transfiguration, when they were come down from the hill, much people met them. Of course, this is Jesus and the close circle of the disciples there. Verse 38, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tare him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, and healed the child, and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. And they understood not this saying, and was hid from them that they perceived it not. And they feared to ask him of that saying. They didn't know what he said. They were afraid to ask what it means when he says, let these sayings sink down into your ears. The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. We are working our way through some messages according to our theme this year, with God all things are possible. And we talked about to him that believeth 2 weeks ago. This morning, I'm going to continue with this account. And our message this morning is called, Has It Sunk In? Has It Sunk In? And let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. I thank you for taking care of us. I thank you for the way you taking care of this ministry. I thank you for the way you allow your word to be brought forth around here. We thank you for your Holy Spirit meeting with us. And Lord, it's not of our, we deserve it. We don't deserve it. We don't have any rights to your word, your power. Yet, Lord, you graciously give us. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll be with us here this morning. Again, I say, if there be one who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that they'll come to know Christ. And those who need to rise up in the arms of faith, to live that victorious Christian life that you have promised, Lord, I pray that you'll give us your wisdom, your insight, and help us to realize what you can do. And Lord, I just hope that our folks will yield to you in a greater way today than ever before. Now, Lord, we put it in your hands. We give you the praise for all that you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen. I want to introduce this message by going through a little bit of the scripture we went through last week. So if you'll turn to Mark 9, keep your finger in Luke because we're going to come back to that. But look at Mark chapter 9, parallel passage. By the way, a lot of people say, well, I'm having a hard time understanding the Bible. Let the Bible interpret itself. You compare scripture with scripture, learn it line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Let the Bible, Word of God, most of the questions, most of the things that causes contention within a body of believers, it occurs because we don't really know the Word of God like we're supposed to know it. And so we would learn to know the Word of God. Usually it solves a lot of the issues. And Dr. R.B. Willett, pastor of First Baptist Church in Saginaw, Michigan, he always says, you know, if you read the Bible, it changes a lot of your theology. Man, by the way, makes things difficult. God didn't make things difficult. And usually the problem is, the reason we have a hard time understanding the Word of God is because we're not willing to believe it for what it says. But with God, all things are possible. And so just believe God, let us say what it says. In Mark chapter 9, verse 14, let me walk through this very quickly as our introduction. This is where we were a few weeks ago. Mark chapter 9, verse 14 is the same event. And when he came to his disciples, in other words, Jesus came down with the three disciples to the rest of the disciples. The other nine disciples were down in the city there, downtown. And he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. In other words, a crowd had gathered around the disciples and there was a controversy. That questioning means a controversy. So there's kind of a heated discussion going on there. Verse 15, and straightway, immediately, all the people, when they beheld him, when they saw Jesus, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. So they say, hey, here's Jesus. Let's see what he says about this issue, what he can do about it. So verse 16, they asked the scribes, So he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? So Jesus says to the scribes, why are you having this big discussion with my disciples? What are you trying to stir up now? And what happened is the disciples had failed to help the boy, and the scribes were going to get as much mileage as this they could. And by the way, Satan loves to point out our weak spots. He just loves to stir us all up. By the way, he'll point out somebody else's weak spot to you so you get upset with him, and you get upset with them. You know what I'm saying? He loves to point those things out. Verse 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. In other words, he can't speak. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth. He's having these seizures. And it says, and pineth away. In other words, this boy's been going through this for years. He's kind of wasting away to nothing. You know, it's hard to eat when you can't sit still. You know, it's hard to live life. It just hurts everything, just wasting away. And he says, and I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now, when we as God's servants are living in the flesh and not living by faith, we're going to be poor witnesses of the power of God. We're not making it look like the world that God is doing too well. If we're not careful, we make it look like to the world God is powerless. By the way, when we fail to pray, all we're telling the rest of the world is, why bother to pray? And then the world say, well, why do you pray? It's not going to do any good. We listen to that. And it's like this bad cycle going on. And so we ought to just take God for his word and do what we're supposed to do. Anyway, verse 19. He answereth him and saith, O faithless, non-trusting, disbelieving generation. That word generation means age or time in history. This particular economy, this certain society. He says, we got a faithless bunch of people here. We've got a faithless society, an unbelieving society. By the way, generally, we live in an unbelieving society. And so we've got that same influence going on. And so basically he's saying, when are you going to learn to trust me? He says, how long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. He says, Are you like the rest of the heathen world? You have the word of God to teach you, and you have been with me all this time, Jesus is saying. Have you not learned by now the power is with God? He's fed 5,000, then he fed 4,000. Of course, the 4,000 was just the men. It says besides women and children. There was likely 12,000 people there or more when he fed the 4,000. And so, I mean, God has raised the dead. He's done all kinds of things. And, you know, God does something in our life, and he does some great things. By the way, if you're saved, that's the greatest miracle right there. He saved me. What a miracle that must be. I mean, he saves the likes of us. He comes down. It's a wonderful thing. But yet we think, well, he can't take care of our time, even though we trust him for our eternity. And verse 20 says, and they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And, of course, we mentioned the last time, the closer you get to God, the closer you get to his power, the closer you're getting to see God do something in the life, the more the old Satan's going to fight you, the more your doubts are going to rise up, the more that other people are going to be provoked to try to discourage you, and the fighting and the fuming. Don't back up. Listen, if the devil's fighting, if he's still kicking you, I shouldn't say it, well, old Lester Roloff used to say, if he's still kicking you in the backside, you know you're still ahead. If he's fighting, listen, beware what woe unto you when all the world speaks well of thee. If the world likes everything you're doing, you're probably not doing it right. Because, listen, the spirit is contrary to the flesh, and the flesh is contrary to the spirit. If you're not bumping into Satan very often, it could be you're going the same direction he is. But you start going a different direction, all his imps, you're going to go against the grain. You're going to go against the flood. You're going to go against the wind. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. We give our humble ourselves before God. The Lord, you just tell me what to do. He gives us a tailwind going the right direction. But that doesn't mean we're not going to have opposition. We're going to have opposition. In verse 21, he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Now, just remember this, no matter how long it's been, how bad it looks, how discouraged you are, how hopeless it feels, God's still more powerful. Time doesn't change God's power. And oft times, verse 22, and oft times hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If God cares, and he does, and if we know his character and love and mercy, and we do, and if God can do something about this, and he can't because we know his attributes, he can do anything. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. He says the only thing that's stopping God from doing something is simply our unwillingness to exercise our faith in God. It's more than believing. Remember, faith without works is dead. You can say you believe it all you want, but if you're not willing to step out and do it, then what good is the faith? And straightway, verse 24, and straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. He only needs enough belief to take the step. He brought him to Jesus. You know, often when I lead somebody to the Lord, we get all finished, and I ask them that question, if God will take you just like you are, forgive your sin, and give you a home in heaven, would you let him do it? Most times, if you've gone through the gospel with them, they want to do that. They know it's right there. And so they pray and receive Christ. And one of the things, when we get finished praying and receive Christ, I want them to understand what it was that they do and what they've done. And I'll ask them, I said, now, did you pray and ask Christ to save you? So, well, yes. So are you? So the Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord are saved. So would you be saved or lost? Well, I'd be saved. Where do saved people go when they die? Heaven. So where would you go when you die? Heaven. That's a wonderful thing. And I said, the Bible says, for we are saved by grace through faith. I said, grace didn't mean we deserved it. And faith. He said, well, I'm not sure I had enough faith. I said, you just prayed in front of somebody you don't know to a God you can't see and asked him to save your soul. That takes a little bit of faith. You know, it takes a little bit of faith to pray in front of somebody. I'm going to pray. I mean, I've had people pray in restaurants on the side of the street, you know, in front of people that they knew didn't care anything about, were actually hostile against the thing. They stood, they bowed their head and prayed. That takes a little bit of faith. And what they're saying is, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I got salvation, now I want to live for him. That's another step. Faith can grow. And he says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. And of course, it always looks worse. You take a step toward God, chances are it's going to look worse before it looks better. Just keep stepping toward God. But Jesus took him by the hand, and when he was coming to the house, the disciples asked, I'm sorry, I missed it, and lifted him up and arose. He gave him a brand new life. The old man's dead, the new man's alive. And when he was coming to the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, watch this, this kind can come forth by nothing, by prayer and fasting. Now, I just need to give you, what I want to give you today was point number three that I was supposed to give you 2 weeks ago. But let me remind you of just a couple things. The first thing we said last week was, use the faith you have. You know, say, I don't have a lot of faith. Use the faith you have. Use the faith you have. Mark tells us, he said that if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. He says, help thou mine unbelief. Why couldn't the disciples cure him? Because of their unbelief. We heard in Matthew 17, which is the same, again, the same story. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. The same account, the same story, a different account of the same story in Matthew 17. Same thing. Listen, the faith is in God. Nothing's impossible with God. If God moves on my behalf, then nothing is impossible unto us. Nothing. We just need enough faith to move and act upon the faith that we have. If we exercise the faith we do have, I think God will show himself great and will increase our faith, and we will have more faith to exercise. James tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith without works is dead. You got to take that step. Stepping out on faith completes the faith. He said this way, seest how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. You could talk about it. Faith is good until you put it in action. It doesn't promote anything. It doesn't produce anything. You've got to put it in context. Abraham left. He said, he told me, come out from among them, be ye separate, and I'll take you to a city that I will show you. Abraham didn't know where he was going. He just knew that he was supposed to go because God told him. Rahab, at Jericho, she was told to put the little red rope out there, the scarlet rope out there, and said, we'll save you. Well, they put it out there. How did she know that these foreigners were going to do it? They just had faith in God. I'm going to let God do it. I'm going to let God do it. Faith without works is dead. And number two, we talked about this kind comes forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Prayer is our separation unto God, and fasting is our separation from faith and mammon, if you will. You cannot serve two masters. Either you love the one and hate the other, you despise the other and hold to the other. Despise one and hold to the other. What's he saying? You can't, if you're going to trust God, you need to trust God. You can't trust God and the world's philosophy, the world's provision. Are we going to trust God? Now, God may use the world's provision to provide for us, but you've got to trust God instead of going out there trying to get the world to give us what we need, the world's philosophy, or whatever it may be. We've got to trust what God is saying. So he says prayer by fasting. Why? Because he says this is a perverse and faithless generation. Faithless. If you're faithless, you're not going to bother to pray. If you have faith, you're going to have prayer. Dwight Pentecost said that prayer is utter dependence upon God. Prayer is utter dependence upon God. Good, real prayer. Now, you know what? If we're not praying from the heart, it's still not real prayer. It's not like the little boy. It was about Thanksgiving, and the house was full of folks. It was time for him to go to bed. And he went upstairs to say his prayers to go to sleep. And the little boy says, oh, God, I really would like a sled. for Christmas. And God, I really like to have a baseball glove. And God, I ought to have a ball to go with it. And the father came in and says, son, what in the world? Why are you praying so loud? God's not deaf. He says, I know, but grandma is. He says, pray in your closet. Pray in secret. And God will reward thee openly. Who are we praying to? Who are we asking? See, prayer is saying, I'm going to go to God to find my answer. You know what we do? God, show me where in the world my answer is. You know what I'm saying? God, the answer's out here in the world someplace. Would you show me where that is? No. The answer's in that book. Everything you need. Well, all I see is so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so. Listen, be honest with you. So that's not much. No, that's actually deep. There's jewels down in there. But you're not ready for the begats. How about the fact is, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory. That'll work. With God, nothing is impossible. That'll work. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That'll work. Prayer and fasting, rather than being a perverse and faithless generation. Now, I think many abstain from prayer. Watch. They abstain from prayer and they abstain from church and they abstain from Bible reading because they think they do not have time for those things because they need to build up their flesh and their physical attributes in order to meet the demands of the day. We're supposed to be fasting from that stuff and praying unto Him. And we're not careful. Often what we do is we fast from Him. And we're out there looking in the world for our answers. That's called a perverse generation. Perverse means off the right path. Crooked. We're out looking someplace in the briars. Number three. This is the point for the day. Number three. We had better learn to trust God before it's too late. Each of these accounts, the one in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all have a slightly different perspective. It's all true. It's all there. It all happened. One does not cancel out the other. But they're showing us something different here in each of these accounts. Now, let's go back to the Luke passage, and I want to walk through this, and I want to show you a few things. Luke chapter 9, verse 37. Luke chapter 9. Verse 37. One says, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. One of the Gospels says it's because it's a perverse and faithless generation. And this one says, let these sayings sink down. Verse 37. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. Behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only son. Let me ask you a question. Do you really care about your loved ones? Do you really care about your kids? Do you really care about some aging parents, maybe? Do you really care about the neighbor, your spouse? You know, each person who's ever born only gets one life on this earth. That's when they have to make decisions whether they're going to follow God or not, whether they're going to receive Christ or not. This is the time. My question is, what are we leading them into? What if that father has said, well, you can if you believe. I don't know. That son probably would have died still having seizures. But he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. He says, Lord, you're my only answer. I don't understand it all. Do you realize he didn't know that what the third toe of Nebuchadnezzar's statue means? I'll tell you what he did know. Jesus is the Savior and the Deliverer. Move on what you do know. Listen, there's been times in my life, be honest with you, where everything in the world seems to be falling apart. And there's some things, there's been some times I've gone back. Not that I really lost my faith, but I went back and turned the computer off and rebooted it. Think the process through. Now, wait a minute. Creation itself declares His glory. Heavens declare His glory. We know that there's a God. And we know that God loves us. And God died for us. I'm saved. God's still on the throne. Okay, I'm good. Let's face the world again. I mean, really. Don't forget those things. Those Sunday school lessons that you learned as a kid, you need to go back and grab a hold of those. Well, I'm bigger than that. No, you're not bigger than that. It all comes down to who He is and who you are. And this fellow says, you know what? I got to go to God. Verse 39. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly, departed from him. Can you imagine what that father was thinking? He brings his son to Jesus, and the closer he gets to Jesus, the worse his son goes into convulsions. So help me, I swear that Satan sends out his imps to pinch every baby on Sunday morning. You know, make them all cry. Well, I don't know, the baby's fussy this morning. We're not going to church. You know what? If they're not going to get everybody else in the nursery sick, bring them. I know the nursery workers probably don't like this, but bring them. Listen, there's people say, well, you know, the church is full of hypocrites. Well, then it's a good place for them. Not going to go to church, it's full of hypocrites. Well, it's a good place for them. Bring them to Jesus. He's watching his son, and he says, the worst it's getting. And you know what happens? We'll back off. Well, I guess I better stop this church stuff because it's making things worse. It's not making things worse. It's just stirring up the old devil. It's just stirring up the adversary. He walketh around seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist how? Steadfast in the faith. Just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Just keep doing it. But you know what? You say, well, I love him, so I'm going to back off. No, if you love him, keep pushing him toward Jesus. Keep pushing him toward Jesus. It might come to a head. It might be hard. It might be tough. Listen, there were some times, I got four good kids, but I tell you what, there were some times when they were young, I tell you what, we had it out. And you're going to have one your own. You're going to have an out with. If your daughter's just like you, she'll probably be a good leader. But listen, stubborn. That's not bad. I want somebody to take a stand as long as they're standing in the right place. And stand in love. There's nothing wrong with that. We're not here to dumb them down, give them all Ritalin because they got a mind of their own. Train them, point them in the right direction. I've given them to God, it got worse. Duh. Of course it did. Satan hates it. It got worse. Then it says, it was his only son. He cared about him. It was hard. Satan, and you know what? Now wait a minute. You're saying, Satan's attacking my family. He's tearing them apart. He's tearing the family apart. And every time I talk about God, it gets worse. Now, wait a minute. Don't walk in and say, you know what your problem is? You just need to get saved. You know, don't go there. Live it. Preach it. Be faithful. Look at verse 40. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. In other words, I've been going to other Christians hoping they can fix this for me. But nothing seems to be helping. By the way, if you don't think that it's about time, don't you think it's about time you go directly to Jesus yourself? This person failed me. I went to this Christian, and they failed me. Well, why'd you go to them? Now, listen, you can say, would you pray with me? And I'll pray with you about your issues. But take it to the throne of grace, not to the throne of Sterling. Or the throne of whatever name of that friend is that of yours. They can pray with you. That's good. But we need to take it to the throne of grace. Well, I don't know if he'll hear me. Well, just go and confess your sins. He loves you. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants to hear you. He that spareth not his own son, will he not with him give us all things? He cares about us. And so, verse 41, Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. The world we live in is faithless and perverse, and why do we keep going back to the people and their philosophies and their impotent cures? Why don't we go to Christ? Verse 42, and as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child, delivered him again to his father. Of course, we know from one of the other accounts he was dead. I mean, it looked like he was dead. Verse 43, and they were all amazed. That means to strike with astonishment at the mighty power, the magnificent power of God. But while they wondered, that word means admiring, while they were admiring what had happened, while they wondered, everyone at all things what Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, now look at this. Wait a minute, what's the word disciple mean? Learner. They're not the masters. They don't know it all, but they're learners. Y'all learners. He says unto his learners, let these sayings, what I've been saying here, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Let them be committed. Let them be conceived in your heart. You could say, give it a life of its own. Give it purpose. He says, let these things that I've said sink down into your heart. Don't let it just fly by here. Take a good look at it. Let it become part of who you are. He says, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, shall be delivered into the hands of men. I think he's saying a couple things here. One is, Jesus is telling them that they had better get this straight now and allow it to take life in their own hearts, because, you see, he's going to be delivered into the hands of men. Jesus is not always going to be around them. John 14, he had seen they finally got to realize, you know what, I think he's going to be crucified. I think this fellow who's cared for all our needs for the last three and a half years is going to be gone. I think something actually is going to happen to him. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Peace I give you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know what he's saying? You believe in God? Good. We need to take it a step further. We need to believe in Jesus Christ. We got to believe in a personal God. And he's saying, I think he's saying here, listen, you all are going to, this is not the last time you're going to be confronted with Satan. This is not going to be the last time when you're going to be confronted with somebody trying to attack your family while you're talking about issues and problems. And he says, what are you going to do when I'm not here? So you better let this sink down in your heart. We better get serious about this thing. There are people who go from church to church to church to church to church looking for some person to solve their problems, fix their needs. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. We're not here to pray to people. Not trying to be mean here. Mother Mary, pray for me. I'm sorry. We have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's our advocate. He sits at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. Well, I have never seen it. How many times have you come and grabbed a hold of the altar and said, I will not let you go unless you bless me? God loves faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But you must come, must believe that He is. He that comes to Him must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Not casually seeks Him. Seeks Him when He has time. Do you believe Him? So, well, I don't know if I can believe Him for this, but I can believe Him for that. Well, then go for that. He says, let this sink down. Look at verse 45. It says this, but they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask Him of that saying. They weren't sure what Jesus was saying. They weren't sure they wanted to know. They didn't want to go there. You know what they were going to do? Hide their head in the sand. You know what? Christians live by hiding their head in the sand. And the thing is, in America, we've gotten away with that for a long time. It's going to be okay. Somebody else will pick up the slack. It'll be all right. You know, somehow it'll just all work out. And yet we've never actually prayed a whole lot besides, God is good and God is great, and thank you for this food we just ate. And oh, by the way, you know, we have some things we need to do and some things, you know what it is, God. And we wonder why we're not seeing God really, really move. There's going to come a day we're going to have to stand. Listen, what happens if it becomes illegal for us to assemble in the name of Jesus Christ? Well, I guess that's it. Faith is over. Listen, the world knows this better than we do. Watch. You go to the restaurant and you do this. And then you start eating. There are people who are offended at that. Because they know what you're doing. You're praying to that God guy up there. Why are they offended? Because they know He's real in their heart. They just don't want to admit it. You close your eye and bowed your head. How dare you? I'll do it again. Over here too. Why are you scared of that? Because they're scared of God and don't want to admit it. Listen, you know what the problems, the disciples' problems were? He said they were faithless generation, a society, an economy of people who do not believe enough. Well, they believe He's there. You believe in God? You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is our mediator. Why can we go to the throne of God? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. They talk about faith. The world talks about faith, but they're afraid to exercise their faith. And so their faith is dead. And if we're not careful, we're just like the rest of the world. It says they were not only faithless, they were part of a perverse generation. That's how life is. They're just out walking as close to the They're out walking as close to the world as they can. They're not walking next to God as they should have been. They're trying to get as close as they can. They had wandered off, perverse. They were trying to do the Lord's work without the Lord. These guys were down here. The Lord was up there. Why? Listen, Jesus, Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing what God can do, seeing the transfigured Christ. Why weren't the rest of them up there? I think because they weren't ready for it. The rest of them were downtown. They were doing their own thing. And they thought they had the power to do it. Now separated from Christ. They'd wandered off. And some of us are trying to live life, but we've wandered off from the Lord. Others are seeing the power of God, His transfiguring power, the changing power. Listen, some of us hardly ever pray. We don't keep ourselves from the things of the world, and then we wonder why our children are being jerked around like a rag doll by Satan. Our society is being ruled by the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. And we are letting ourselves be pulled off. He says, listen, we better let these things, he's saying, sink down in our heart. Let me give you number four. It is time we get serious about living a life of faith. It is time we get serious about living a life of faith. We're going to be facing the attacks of Satan himself. We can win because God wins. Nothing is impossible to those that trust and then obey Him. We need to stop being faithless. Stop being perverse, doing our own thing. In other words, we need to put our trust in God, prayer, and stay as far away from sin and wrong as we can. We need to stop feeding the flesh, fasting. We're going to be on our own. In fact is, He's in us. He said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So we have Him here. But we live as if we put Him in the closet back here someplace, and we live as if He's not even in the house. He's right here. And yet, as Christians, we live as if He doesn't exist. We cannot always rely on the faith and the godliness of others. Others will fail us, and then we get angry at them for failing us. The problem is that we have placed faith in men. We have placed faith in men that should be only be placed in God. No wonder we're disappointed. Don't give up on God. And when some man fails you, don't give up on God. Listen, everybody who's ever had kids, do you want me to blame you for everything your kids did? Well, don't blame God for everything His kids do. Jesus is in heaven, and we're here. And we can't have this kind of victory. We're not Jesus. But this kind comes by prayer and fasting. This gene. This generation of faith, you can. They had better get this straight because Jesus is not always going to be right there beside us physically to bail us out. We cannot live off of secondhand faith very long. So who's going to deal with Satan when you're on your own? Number five. If you want to see God working your life, we had better learn how to live by faith ourselves. Let me say this. Jesus is in heaven. In our story here, Jesus is in heaven. Disciples are down in town. They're representing the church, if you will. They're down in town on earth by themselves. And they're helpless because they're separated from the power. They had been walking close enough to God to be part of. If they had been walking close enough, they would have been part of the inner circle, but they weren't. And you know what now? Here they are. They're in this controversy. They're being kind of reamed out there, if you will, and we feel oppressed, and we feel overwhelmed. Do you feel helpless against the oppression in your lives? Do you feel hopeless in overcoming it? And many are like this little boy who's controlled by the work of Satan day after day after day after day for their entire life. I feel like it's been all my life. I've been beat down. Something's getting me all the time. I feel like I'm just trapped in this world. And many of us are like this father who ache because of the struggles of some loved one who's helpless, and we're helpless to help them. But see, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6, let me read this to you. Ephesians 6:10. In fact, tell you what, turn it real quick and we'll be done. Ephesians 6:10. I'll walk through this with you. Ephesians 6:10. So we got Jesus on the hill. He comes down. He sees this little boy who was being oppressed by Satan, by a devil, by a demon. And they said, well, we can't fix this because it's faithless, perverse. What we need is prayer and fasting. We got to get to God, get away from the world, trust in Him and Him alone. And look what it says here. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You're not going to be able to handle this yourself. There's some people, your life has been overwhelmed. One thing after another, you think you're having a good day, and the next day it just comes back and smacks you again. You just feel like you're being beat down, beat down, beat down, beat down. What do we do? Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And let me say it this way. If I don't put on the whole armor of God, am I going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? No. And yet we'll get up day after day and try to do it again. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That person, that's the bad guy, that's just the one you see. That's not your enemy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's just a victim of the enemy, by the way. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of all that, take unto you the whole, watch this world. If there's two words in here people miss. Wherefore, take unto you the, here's one of them, whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We'll pick and choose the armor of God. He says, no, you pick and choose, you're going to have a gap, and Satan knows exactly where to hit you. He knows all the buttons to push. That's one reason why couples get, you know, they do fine for a while until they get married and know each other real well, then they know each other's buttons. You know? Now, if you're smart, stay away from the button. Don't even fall against the button. But you know what? We get mad, we say, I gotta go. We push that old button and we push it hard. Satan knows all your buttons. So you got to have the whole armor of God. And you say, well, I can't stand. I try to stand. Have you put on the whole armor yet? Having done all. Stand. All right, now watch. Verse 14. Stand. They're having your loins girt about with. Do you really know the truth? Where's the truth? Here's the truth. Some salesman comes along, you're trying to choose what you're going to buy. You're going to go buy a washing machine. And this one says this, and this one says this, and this one says this. And each of them always talk about the other guys, how bad it is. This is why ours is good and they're bad. And they say, well, this is why ours is good and yours is bad. And we're all done, you're thinking, I wish I knew the truth. If I knew the truth, I could make a decision. If I knew the truth, I know that I could go home and put my head in the bed and know I didn't waste my money. I did. I'm so bad about this stuff. I'll buy something, and I'll look for weeks, and I'll follow all the prices. And then after I bought something, I do that for another 2 weeks to make sure I got the good price in there. I'm awful, terrible. But we knew the truth. We can make the decision. That's why we take so much time. There's laborious messages to teach you the Word of God so you can know the truth enough that you can make the right decision. So first of all, we stand on truth. Now, people stand on truth sometimes, but they don't know what the truth is. It's just what they learned as a kid, or what Aunt so-and-so said, or what the world says. Stand on truth. Then it says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. I love this. You do right, you'll save your own neck. How can I save myself from a lot of problems? Just do right. Do righteousness. If I start doing right, I'm not going to stick my neck out there where it doesn't belong. I would save myself so much trouble if I would. Some people are shot, so to speak. They shoot themselves in the foot because they go out and do something stupid. If you had done right, most of this probably would have never happened. We caused most of our own problems. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, you know the word, you know the gospel. You're out there giving it. You're standing for the word of God. You're standing for salvation by grace. Just stand there. Just know where you stand. Say it that way. Know where you stand in your salvation. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Why couldn't they do this? Why was Satan attacking and winning? Because he said, you're a faithless and perverse generation. Look, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Why is that? James 4:6-10 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, mourn, weep. Let your laughter return to mourning. Let your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. He said, listen, we can deflect these fiery darts. What we got to do is live by faith. And how you do it? Resist the devil. Well, how do you resist the devil? By walking steadfast in the faith, 1 Peter tells us. Just keep doing it. The shield of faith. Satan says that goes that way. God says this way. Okay, I'll go this way. Boy, is that hard. Here's the problem is, that looks easy. That looks hard. But the fact is, I'm going to have to do this, and God's going to do this. So that's hard. This is easy. The hard part is getting over our own pride and just trusting God to do right. And sometimes it looks like we're not going to get anywhere. And then it says, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Do you really know that you know that you know that you're saved? You know, when all else fails, wait a minute, I am his child. I'm saved. His spirit's bearing witness with me that I'm his child. He hasn't left me. He's mine. And then it says, and the sword of the Spirit. Do you know how to handle the word of God? When Satan comes at you with a bunch of false things, can you say, but I know, but the word of God says that, Satan. I know what you said, but the word of God says this. Now, wait a minute. Well, I know that. So if I have a problem, I'm going to call the preacher. And you can. But you might not have time to call the preacher. We may come to a point in society where you can't even get a hold of me. I'll end up in jail because of something I preached out of that book. Then what? Jesus says, these things, you better let them sink in. Why could we not cast him out? Because we're a faithless and perverse generation. Because of our unbelief. If we really truly believe it, we'll also take the steps. We got to let this sink in. Every single one, I'm going to stop here. We're done. Every single one of us can live a life of faith. We won't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Some of these verses, some of these passages, you ought to go back and read them again. I can't do everything. You think I did everything in there, but there's not. It's more in there. Find the passage that the parallel passages. Like we had a Mark 9 and Matthew 17 and Luke 9, and put them all together and read them. Put them together. Know what God offers. Know His promises, and then walk by faith on those promises. When the world says go this way, but that goes against God's word, so I can't do that. That doesn't jive with His word. So like the decision's made. Has it sunk in? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us here this morning. Lord, this is somewhat sobering, and yet it's victorious. Because the power of God, with Him, with you, nothing is impossible. All things are possible. That family member that we know that's oppressed, maybe we're the one that is oppressed. Maybe someone we love. Wonder, what in the world can we do? Or we can take it to you. We can take them to you. We take our issues to you. And let the Word of God get deep in our hearts. May we rise up in the arms of faith. Take on that whole, the whole armor of God. Walking by faith, the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. Speak to our folks. Speak to our hearts. Our heads are